What does love have to do with it? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is St. Joe's Society Podcast. St. Joe's Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, you can check us out online at stjoesociety.org. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 4 of our 8-part series on the armor of God. So we are almost halfway home. We'll be halfway home here in about 10 minutes. But we are looking at St. Paul's admonition to put on the whole armor of God, as is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And the last two weeks, we've been looking at two of the three theological virtues, namely faith and hope. And then this week, we're going to look at the greatest of all virtues, the virtue of love of God or of charity. I would like to begin our reflection with a quote from Father Lassance on page 101 of his text that we've been examining as a supplement to our reflection on what St. Paul says about love. And he's talking about every young man, but I think for us guys who are more seasoned, this is a good reminder as well. So he says this: "It is of the highest importance for every man, and especially for the young man, that an active, practical, abiding, unswerving love of God should dwell within his heart. Of the highest importance for the young man, since it is in youth that the war against the threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and the concupiscence of the flesh, is the fiercest and most decisive." Okay. I agree with him here. Okay. We need an unswerving love of God in our hearts because we need something that's more compelling and that is greater and more beautiful than the sinful things that this world offers. When you are a young man, you are bombarded by the temptations of the devil and of the world outside of you, of the passions that are raging inside of one's flesh, and we need something that's more compelling and greater than them. I think one of the keys that we have to offer, we men who are older, for ourselves, and we have to offer it for the young, is a compelling vision of life, which is why I started our reflection for this unit on vision and an adventure. So we have to have an idea that life is an adventure, that we're part of this grand narrative, because that will motivate us, the help of God's grace, to stay on the narrow path of salvation and attain eternal life. So we're going to examine that more in depth here. So as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the shield of faith, that it's the pearl of great price, that Christ conquers and reigns over an eternal kingdom, and we can be part of that kingdom through our baptism in his mystical body of Christ, the church. Last week, we talked about the helmet of hope. And why do we need hope? Because life is difficult, and we need to keep our eyes fixed heavenward, which is where Christ Jesus is calling us. This week, as I said, we're going to talk about the love of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, St. Paul says this: "So faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love." So let's look at the greatest of all the virtues, love. All right. So the chapter in Father Lassant's book, he refers to this as the arrow of the love of God, but we need to start with definitions. So what is love? Love is something that requires two factors: to will or desire the good of the beloved, and to will and desire to be in union with the beloved. So notice there's an active and a passive aspect to this. So when we desire the beloved, that's us, something good about the beloved is inspiring that desire. When we desire to be in union with the beloved, that's passive, right? Their goodness is bringing this about. And then we can actively will to do what's good for those we love and to be in union with those that we love, okay? Reginald Gregory Lagrange, in his book, Knowing the Love of God, says this: "Love ought to be the principle of every human life," okay? So love is the driving force in our lives. Why? Because when we love something, we are pulled towards it and we do good for it, especially when we're talking about other persons. So love is foundational. Now, we are called to be in loving friendship with God. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says this: "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." Okay. What's the problem here? The problem is friendship presupposes that a person who is loved is seen. Okay. So Gregory Lagrange talks about this in Knowing the Love of God, that there's a problem here because there needs to be a certain a certain kind, at least, of equality or common life or reciprocal relationship for two persons to love each other. Now, the problem with us and God is we don't have anything in common with him by nature. We have no equality with him. God, according to nature, is our master and we are his servants. There is no friendship. There's nothing in us that could get the friendship started to maintain it in any regard whatsoever. Okay. So if God wants to be friends with us, he has to create a sort of equality within us. And so the solution to this problem of friendship with God is our Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. So in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Notice he's doing the loving. We are not reciprocating at this point. "He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." So God sends Jesus Christ down. Jesus Christ takes on his sacred humanity so that we can be incorporated into that sacred humanity. Jesus Christ is God, of course, loves his son. God the Father loves his son. Jesus Christ is the son by nature. We are sons by adoption through the work that Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. And then, of course, through the intercession of the church and the sacraments. We can be friends with God, which is just a mystery of mysteries. Okay, it's up there with all the great revealed mysteries of the Trinity and the incarnation and such, that we can be in friendship with God's a great, great, great mystery. Now, I want to settle a little bit and talk about this love that God has for us. You know, short meditation for each of you. This love that moved God to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us is, and these are ways that Gregory Lagrange frames it, but I like this framing. He says, God's love is excessive and it is foolish. Okay. So he says this, we love as a response or an effect of God's, of our beloved's goodness. God's love is the cause of the beloved's goodness. The charity of God for us is a love essentially active and effective. Okay. So God's love causes us to exist. It's not in response to us. So God's not looking at us going, man, these are nice chaps. I like these guys. You know, they go to the St. Joe Society with their priest. They go to mass and they're trying to study their faith more. I like these guys. In fact, I love them. Not how this works. God's love causes our goodness. Anything good about us comes from his love. Gregory Lagrange continues, God has no need of us. He was infinitely happy without us because he himself is infinitely good. He created us through pure benevolent love, and through pure love, he gives us at every moment all that is necessary for our physical, intellectual, and moral lives. God doesn't need us at all. Okay. His love is excessive because he gets nothing out of it. He gives it to us as an overflow of his own goodness and the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share in the most blessed Trinity. That's what I mean by love is excessive, because God's love for us just overflows out of who he is. Second, God's love for us is foolish. Okay. Now, I'm not saying God is a fool, but it's foolish love. Foolish in what sense? Well, listen to this. St. Paul, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay. So why is the cross? God became man and then was crucified and died a wretched death. That's foolish. Why would God do that? And this is worth meditating, guys. The God of the universe is going to take on a human nature with all its limitations. Jesus Christ, who created the cosmos, is going to subject himself through his human nature to the rules, right, and the limitations that come with being human. That's foolish. And he's going to die, be crucified by his own creation. Foolish. St. Paul continues, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay. Wow. Gregory Lagrange continues, it was not sufficient for Christ to shed his blood for us. He wished to give us his body for food. He wished to be eaten by us that he might be able to transform and assimilate us still more to himself. Such is the excess of God's love for us, but this love demands a response. Guys, God loves us so much. His love is so foolish that the Alpha and the Omega himself, right, the divine person of the Son, took on a human nature and all the limitations that come with it. He was spit upon and arrested and spit upon and beaten and crucified for our sake. Not only that, but if he had just done that, that would be enough. That would be enough. He also gives us his body and food. He comes to us under the appearance of bread and wine so that we can participate in his body and blood and soul and divinity. That's the humility which Christ has. And so when we say his love is foolish, that's what we have in mind. That he just absolutely just lavishes his love upon us in all things. Okay. Extremely beautiful. Okay. Now, in response, what do? We have to love like Christ did. We have to be humble like Christ was. That's the idea. So the application, okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will of my Father who's in heaven. Look at how much Jesus Christ, right, his human will, his human intellect was always subservient to the divine will and divine intellect. Always, every time. We need to be like that. Just saying, Lord, I want to go to heaven is not sufficient. We have to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Father Lasant says, quote, this is from page 99, strive to free your heart from all merely earthly and sinful affection. Lift up your heart to heaven. There alone is an object truly worthy of your love. Guys, when we give up things of this world, it's not because they're bad, it's because God is greater. So out of great love of God, that overflowing foolish love that we have in response, we forsake the things of this world to unite ourselves to God. St. Augustine says, and I'll close with this, love and do what you wish. If you really love, what you do will be good. So if we love God, everything falls in the line. It is the goal of the moral life, the goal of the spiritual life, it's the goal of life itself. Is to know and love God. Awesome. Okay. All right. That finishes up our reflection on the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Next week, we're going to turn our attention to the lance of the fear of God. So we'll put a close on our reflection on the theological virtues. And then next month, take on four more aspects of the armor, which our Lord gives us so we can live good and happy lives. All right. Hope you guys have a blessed week, and I'll see you next time.